But it is a joy to be with all of you, and especially at a conference like this. I can't think of anything more significant in Christian ministry than working with this generation and infusing them and exciting them with a passion and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the next generation of people that will stand for the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus in a world that is dying because of sin. And I'm praying, and we are praying, that God would use this conference and He would use you in the coming days to really make a stand in our nation of India. Today is Independence Day, right? So happy Independence Day, everybody. I am an Indian and I am proud of being an Indian. We have a country that has a lot to be proud of. We have a lot of color. We have a lot of culture. We have a lot of computer tech support. We have a lot of factors. I think one of the greatest things that shows the strength of India is just how many people we have, right? We have 1.2 billion plus people. Yay, amen, in the back there. Only China can probably have more than us, and we're going to take them over in another 10 minutes, I think. But somebody has said the growth rate in the nation of India is one of the fastest in the world. Statistics tell us that every 2 seconds, somewhere in India, there's a woman giving birth to a child. And somebody needs to find her and stop her. But that's just how phenomenal our country is. I myself have 5 children, so I'm responsible. And our 5th one is in the womb, and we found out it was a girl in the States, is going to be born in October of this year. And I just praise God that when I look at my children, I have 4 children, oldest is 10, youngest is 4, and now there's one that's 0, that all of them are created by God. And I had nothing really to do with it. When I think about it, in terms of their personality, in terms of their features, in terms of their intentions, in terms of their heart, each one of them is so unique and beautiful, as made in the image of God. It's a miracle every time a baby is born in my house. That's why we have so many. No, we're going to stop after this one. But it is just a phenomenal sign among so many others in this world of how powerful and creative our God is. I failed art class, and thank God I had nothing to do with the design of my children, and God had everything to do with it. And that is a sign of the power of God in this world. But there's nothing that is greater in terms of the expression of the power of God than what He does, not just in the physical creation, but what He does in the realm of the human heart. God's creative power is at display, the Bible says, every day when you look outside at the beauty of even the monsoons, as you look at outside at the beauty of His world. But His creative power is never more seen and more magnificent, we just don't think about it, than when it's seen in the work that He does in the sinner's heart. And as we think about this week, once saved, always changed, my goal today is to just talk to you about that creative work of salvation that God does, and God alone. Praise God, we have nothing to do with it. We can't. And He does it in such a magnificent and powerful and beautiful way that it just makes you stand back and be filled with gladness. And we're going to be looking at a passage that talks to us about this work that God does in the heart to make sinners new, to make sinners His children, to make sinners saved. And my prayer is that even this week, as we go through this conference, I know there are probably some of you that aren't saved. You may have a lot of Christian culture. You may sing a lot of Christian songs, but none of that makes you a Christian. Because it's not what is on the outside that makes you a Christian. It's a renewal of the heart that can only be done by the Spirit through the work of Christ. And my prayer is that God would even this week, through all of us, as we bring to you the Word, would save some of you. But even for those of you that are saved, my prayer is that you would be struck anew with the grandeur of God's work in your life, and that His great power and His mercy would make you sing again with a new song. And would make you sing not just to yourself, but even to a dying world. That you would have more hope for your lost ones, for your relatives. That God is powerful to save even the worst kind of sinner. And make them a new creation to look like Jesus. Well, let's turn to John chapter 3. And we're looking at a passage that speaks about this work of Jesus. This work of the Spirit in the sinner's heart. This creative work that is called being born again, or the new birth. And today, this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at this wonderful conversation that our Lord Jesus had with a religious teacher in Israel whose name was Nicodemus. And so let's read verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, please turn to John. It's in the New Testament, the Gospel of John. And chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, then there are many that do have Bibles. Find somebody that has a Bible. The most important thing that we can do this week is show you the text and show you the Word, because that's the only place where we can get encouragement. And so turn there to John chapter 3, and I'm just going to read the first part of this section. John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do." And Jesus had just cleansed the temple. He had just turned water into wine. He had probably even healed many sick people in Jerusalem. And Nicodemus is just struck with awe. He says, "No one can do these signs," verse 2, "that you do unless God is with him." He's seen the creative power of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, this is a great question, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus uses one of the greatest illustrations of creative power. It's the birth of a child. And he uses that analogy to talk about a greater reality that he, Creator God, through the Spirit of God, wants to do in our broken world. And that is take dead people and make them live again. And it's called being born again. And we have now sort of this phrase that unfortunately has just become Christian vocabulary and Christian language, and it doesn't mean anything. People say, "I'm a born again Christian," which actually makes no sense, because you can't be a Christian unless you're born again. It's a redundancy. It's like saying, "I'm a single bachelor." You know, born again is the crucial reality through which and only through which people can become Christians. There is no other way you can become a Christian except by being born again. But one of the great truths that Jesus brings to bear upon our hearts, even through this illustration, is the fact that God has everything to do with our creation in Christ. And we have nothing to do with it. Praise God for that. You couldn't do anything when you were in your mother's womb, right? You just had to sit there and be sustained by her. I've been through it 5 times. Actually, my wife has been through it 5 times. I've just watched. But it is a work in which man is utterly helpless. And God is the sole actor. There is no cooperation between man and God in this work of salvation. And that sounds crazy at first, because we are a people, Independence Day, that want to talk about our strength. We want to talk about our ability. We want to talk about our skill. That's a sign of our sin, actually. Because when it comes to God, nobody can stand in comparison to His ability and His power and His skill. And a true Christian can only be one who recognizes that he has no power whatsoever. And you know, this is a path of great gladness in the Christian life. You know, cults and false religions in this world will always talk to you about the things that you can do. Now think about Hinduism. We have 330 million gods. That just shows you how much we manufacture false religion, right? And is there any peace? Is there any joy? Is there any gladness in this kind of do this and do that and do this and do that? No. There is restlessness. And the only place where you can find peace and you can find joy is in the truth, which is not a religion. It doesn't have to do with anything you can do, but it has to do with what God does. And that puts gladness in the heart. And true Christians know this kind of gladness, this peace that comes from knowing that God is your strong man, that He has done what you cannot do. Now let's think about this, because Nicodemus is one of the greatest kind of men that can show us the futility of religion. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees." This was one of the most radical groups in the religious Jewish world at that time. There are about 613 different commandments in the Old Testament, and these guys had created another 2,000 plus more rules to just show how much they could do in terms of religious activities. They were like the devout Buddhists or Hindus of their day and age. And their rules were so crazy. It says he was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the men that was the leading men in this kind of religious activity. They had a rule, for instance, Sabbath. You can't do any work. And so in the Sabbath, on Saturday, you can't spit. You can't spit on mud. Because if you spit on mud, the mud actually moves. And that's like tilling the soil. And so that's work. And so you need to find a rock that you can spit on instead of spitting on the mud. If you eat an egg on the Sabbath, you need to kill the hen, because the hen did work on that day, but you can eat the egg. And so it just went on and on and on. And Nicodemus was a man that spent all his life doing all these minutiae. And yet, he had no peace. He was a teacher even. This is like Jesus meeting the Sai Baba of his day, or the Pope, and sitting down with him. And this man is coming to Jesus and admitting that in spite of all the work that he does, and in spite of all the activity that he does, he just has no rest. He has no peace. He has no joy. His life is full of frustration. Do you feel like that? Sometimes, even in our Christian lives, where you're just resting in the works that you do and you begin to lose your joy. That's a sign again of, of you losing your first love and losing the sense that all that you have is in Christ and it isn't in you. But Nicodemus was a man that came to see this even before he got saved. And it was really the Spirit of God and it was the work of Christ in his life that he was able to see this. And in this passage, we're going to see three truths about the new birth that can make us glad. Three truths about the new birth that can take us from this place of restlessness and can make us glad. And the first truth is this, is that in the new birth, through the Spirit of God, God is able to raise the dead. In the new birth, through the Spirit of God, God is able to raise the dead. Now, when we think about dead people, we normally think about people that are in a coffin and they're pale and they have no pulse and you put them in the ground. And that is normally how we think of deadness. But when the Bible speaks about deadness, it doesn't speak about a lack of activity actually, but it speaks about a man like Nicodemus who's actually doing a lot of activity. But it's deadness. He's running around and he's striving through his religion and through his works to do many things for God. But it's deadness because all our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. Isaiah 64 verse 6. And the more we do, the more we show how we're worshiping ourselves instead of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no peace. A great sign of this deadness is that there is no peace. There is no sense of satisfaction. There is no sense of hope. Because you're resting in yourself rather than resting in the Savior. Isaiah 57 verse 20 says, the wicked are like the tossing of the sea. They just rake up mud and refuse all the time. There's a lot of activity, but all that activity just produces just frustration and a lack of peace. Verse 21 says, there is no peace in their lives. There's no peace in their lives. I live in Goa. It's a very Roman Catholic city. And I had the opportunity many times to share the gospel with people. My landlady, she goes to Mass every day at 5 a.m. And I remember her coming to me and saying, you know, Sammy, I do all of these things and I'm just still struggling as to whether God accepts me. And that's a sign of being dead. Because inherently in the human heart, you know that no matter what you do, you always fall short of what God wants. You cannot produce it in your own self. You need a righteousness that goes beyond a human righteousness that can only come from God. And Nicodemus realizes this. He realizes that he's dead. He was undone even as the Pope of Israel. In fact, in verse 10, it says of Nicodemus, he was the teacher. He was a well-known teacher. People used to flock to him to learn God's word. And as the teacher, he just comes to Jesus and he just says, I'm losing it. I have no peace. I have no joy, Christ. And he says to Christ, and you know, he's just kind of building the conversation. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And you can see the emphasis in verse 2 in Nicodemus's compliment is that God is with Christ. He falls short of seeing the fullness of Jesus even being God because he doesn't have full knowledge yet. But he senses that Jesus in his integrity, Jesus in his miracles, Jesus in his life and his authority is somebody that has a close relationship with God and he doesn't. That's why he's dead. You know, ultimately, deadness is to be separated from God. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, You formerly, who were under the prince of this world, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And it's not a deadness of just losing your life, but it's a deadness of being separated from God and having no peace and having no fulfillment and having no joy, because you know that you are cut off from Him who is your Creator. That's deadness, and that's a, you know, that's hell forever and ever. You know, hell is not to be unconscious and sleeping. That wouldn't be that scary, actually. Did you know? If hell was just to fall asleep and be unconscious, it wouldn't be that deadly. But hell, literally, the Bible says, is where people weep and gnash their teeth. Because it's a conscious fullness of a realization of this lack of a relationship with God. And the greatest sign of your need for salvation that the Spirit can produce in your heart is to show you that you are dead in yourself and in the things that you do and in your efforts. You are dead because nothing that you can do can satisfy a holy God. Jesus, in verse 3, talks to Nicodemus about how he can live and he can have peace in spite of his lack of righteousness. And he says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly," and this is him saying, "Nicodemus, this is the most important thing you can understand. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I just love this. Nicodemus in verse 2 hadn't even asked Jesus about his frustrations. He had just complimented Jesus. He had just said, "Rabbi, you're a great teacher, and I know you come from God." And Jesus deals with something that Nicodemus hadn't even said. Jesus ignores the small talk. He ignores the compliments. He ignores everything that Nicodemus was saying, and he reads Nicodemus's heart. And he understands that really why Nicodemus is with him is because he lacks fulfillment and joy in his religion. And he feels undone. And so he speaks to Nicodemus based on not what Nicodemus says, but he speaks to him on the basis of what he's feeling and what he's thinking. This is the power of our Savior. Because He created us. He doesn't deal with us like we deal with one another. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, and I'm preaching to some of you, and maybe I can try and guess, you know. You're bored, or you're tired, or you had a busy time at work, but really I have no clue what's going on in your lives. I can only try and pastor you and shepherd you based on my guesswork. But Jesus isn't like that. Because He's not just a human pastor, but He's the great Creator, the Shepherd, the one who made you, the one who made Nicodemus. And so He can actually heal us. He can actually restore us, because He knows not just what we're doing on the outside, but He knows what we're thinking and what we're feeling on the inside. And He deals with us on the basis of our thoughts. He's the wonderful Counselor. He's the great Savior of the soul of sinners. Not just the body, but of the soul of sinners, where we really need it. And so Jesus answers and says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is the work that only God must do. Even when you look at the language here, this idea of being born again, it's a passive, which is implying that it's not something that Nick can do. It's not something that I can do. It's not something that you can do, but it's something only that God can do, specifically the Spirit can do. And the reason why we feel dead is because we're trying to save ourselves. And the only moment that we will find peace is when we acknowledge that our hands are too short, and only Christ can save us. And only the Spirit can save us from our sin. The more we do, the more we mess up. Even our righteous acts are like filthy rags. As a Puritan said, even sometimes we need to confess our confession, because even our confession is sinful. Even the way in which we pray is sinful. The best that we can do is sinful. It falls short of God's holiness. And this is important for us to realize, even as Christians, that there is nothing that you can give God except for your sin. And He is the one that gives you the righteousness that is not yours, but that is Christ's. That's the only way in which the dead can be raised. It's not by your efforts, it's not by your life, but it's by the life of Christ. And this happens, and we're going to see this in the rest of the passage, it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit in sinners' lives. And He says, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you will only find life, you will only find joy, you will only find peace when you stop striving and you submit to Me and you submit to My Spirit. And when you do that, you will see the kingdom of heaven. You will be able to understand and enjoy the kingdom of heaven. What is Christ talking about? I think very simply, the kingdom of heaven is this idea, basically. And there's been lots and lots written about the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want to get technical. I want to be practical with you. But you know, it's sad to me that people talk so much about the kingdom of heaven without talking about the king. It becomes a land, it becomes a place, it becomes a time. And it's sad to me. I know those things are there and they're important. But ultimately, the kingdom of heaven can't be talked about and enjoyed without understanding that it's about the king. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is that salvation is defined by seeing and enjoying, first of all, the king. And understanding that you don't need to live your life through your own strength, but you live your life under the power of your King, and His name is Jesus. See, that's the first step of salvation. When you stop saying that my life is my own, my life is for my own goals, my life is for my own purposes, and you say, my life is about Christ, my life is about Jesus. By the way, you know, this is why our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Because even if you go out on the streets of Pune and you round up all the orphan children in Pune and you bring them into your home and you feed them and you pay for them to go to school, if you do that without giving glory to Jesus Christ and glorifying yourself, that's the worst kind of sin. Because you're establishing yourself as king in the king's world. You see? That's why even our righteous acts are like filthy rags until you see the king. See, sin isn't just doing drugs and sleeping around, even though those things are sinful. Okay, don't misunderstand me. But sin is even more grave than that. It's doing anything, even good things, without acknowledging the king. And unless you're born again, you can't do this. That's why religion is so devastating, people. Even Christian religion, it's so devastating when we make the Christian life all about, you know, going to church and sharing the gospel 10 times a week and speaking in tongues and doing miracles. Do you know Jesus even spoke about this? He said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 and 23, He said, many will say on that day, Lord, they'll even say Lord twice. Did we not cast out demons? And did we not do miracles? And did we not attend 10 Benny Hinn seminars? And Lord, and He says, depart from me. Because you are all about establishing yourself even in those righteous acts. See, Christianity is not about what you do. It's about what Christ can do and has done and will do. And this kind of sight can only come from the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is giving Nicodemus the first way to have life You need to see the kingdom of God through the Spirit. It's about submitting to the King. And I would say, secondly, it's about serving the King. It's about submitting to the King, and it's about serving the King. This is the realization that we have in 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, when we say, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, nobody can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. That's a sign of being born again, where your life becomes consumed with saying, God and Christ needs to be magnified in all that I do. And I must decrease and He must increase. This only happens through the Spirit. You know, I have a couple that's been coming to my church now for a few years. And they were attending another church in Goa for about 10 years. And that church collapsed for different reasons. And I remember the wife telling me just a few weeks ago, she said, Sammy, we had left the Catholic Church and we had been in this Protestant church for 10 years, but we weren't saved. We weren't saved. I said, what do you mean? She said, I think we just got saved 2 months ago, sitting under the teaching of Romans. And I said, how do you know? She said, because my husband now, he doesn't talk about himself so much. He's not consumed with himself so much. He said, I can see that in his life. And he talks actually about Jesus Christ and serving me. And he's changed. And I never saw that 10 years ago. I think we just left the Catholic Church, but we didn't come to Christ. We just left something. We didn't gain anything. And she said, for the first time, we see change in our lives. We see the kingdom of God. And it's giving us joy and it's giving us gladness. You know, it's wonderful as a pastor to be working with God. I mean, we don't do anything. He does it all. And to see the way in which He does His creative work in people's lives, right? God, through the Spirit, is the one that can raise the dead and can take them away from all their religion and all their works and put them singularly in their focus on the work of Christ. Well, I got to move on. My time is running. But even that is encouraging, isn't it? God gives us gladness through the new birth because He raises us from the dead. Have you been raised from the dead? If you have, are you still living in that trust in the Savior instead of living in your religion? Instead of living in your works? Instead of living in the frustration of who you are? Instead of it in the security of who Christ is? Well, Nicodemus turns to Christ and he says in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And I know my wife would say the same thing. She would say, you know, it's bad enough carrying around a 2 kilo baby. I don't want to carry around a 50 kilo baby. That's too much. And so Nicodemus he gets the point actually. He says, Jesus, what are you talking about? This is just totally impossible. And Jesus says, you got it. You got it. There is nothing that you can do to have this life and to have this new birth. There's nothing that you should do to have this life and this new birth. It is singularly a sovereign work of the Spirit of God. And what Nicodemus is saying here is he's saying, this is outside of human ability and human strength. And the reason that it's outside of human ability and human strength is because of our lack of righteousness. We cannot have a relationship with God because of a lack of our righteousness. And so what Jesus continues to teach Nicodemus in verse 5, he says again to him, here's the significant point. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He changes the phrases a little bit. He's talking about first seeing or appreciating the King. Now he's talking about entering the kingdom of heaven, or that point through which you get saved. And he's saying the instruments of getting saved have nothing to do with the strength of man. They have everything to do with the strength of the Spirit. And that's why he uses this phraseology, and I know it sounds a little complicated. He says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And people have puzzled over what this means. And I've heard some really ridiculous things, like some people have even said, it's the amniotic fluid of the womb. And unless someone is baptized with that, and some people have said it's baptism, and I don't think it's any of those things. Because I think what Jesus is saying is something that would be clear to somebody that knew the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, Nicodemus would have known verses that talked about Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's what awake is all about, isn't it? The reason why when we're saved, we're changed is because it is God's work that is not just on the outside, but is on the inside. He takes away our sinful hearts. He takes away our sinful propensities. And He gives us a heart that is tuned to Him. And he goes on to say in Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you, catch this, to walk in my statutes and to be careful to observe my ordinances. In the Old Testament, when the work of new birth, which is not a new doctrine, that's what Jesus is saying. It's something that was taught in the Old Testament, was given. Jesus and the Spirit of God always spoke of the Spirit working with the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 says this, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, that is just human arguments, human ideas, but seed that is imperishable. And then he goes on to speak of it. He says, through the living and enduring Word of God. Paul speaks in Ephesians, and you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. He speaks even in Ephesians chapter 4, sorry, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 23, of how Christ washes the church with the water of the Word of God. And so I would say to you that what Jesus is saying here is when the Spirit creates new life in powerless, sinful creatures, He does it, and the agency that He uses that can cleanse us of the filth of sin, that removes our strength, that makes us weak, is the Word of God. It's amazing, the power of the Word, isn't it? I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones talking about one time when Charles Spurgeon wanted to speak to a gathering in the Crystal Cathedral in London. And he was a little nervous because he had to speak to 20,000 people. So he went there before the service to just test his voice out. He didn't know there was anybody in there. And he shouted out, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they didn't have microphones in those days, so he had to really learn how to project. And there was a man that was repairing the roof in the rafters, and the seed of God's Word from Spurgeon's mouth convicted his heart at that moment. It was said he gave his life to Christ in the roof at that moment. Spurgeon didn't even know it till later on. I remember hearing about a story of a devout Roman Catholic studying to be a priest in Italy. And somebody, in those days, there was some kind of a paper shortage, had torn up a Bible and they'd used it in the fish market to wrap a piece of fish. And this man got that fish that day from the market and he opened up the scriptures. And I don't even know what it was, but he opened up that stinky, fishy page of scripture, and the living Word through the Spirit washed his soul and he was saved. And today he's a pastor in Italy. But you know what? You don't need dramatic stories like that, because there is no other way that you and me can be in this room unless it is clearly, and this is the way in which we can know if we're born again, it's through the washing of the Word. If you are in this room and you cannot say that you got saved through the testimony of the gospel, through the Word of God, then I'm not sure if you're saved. And I think this is important for us to realize, because there are people that are saying today we can be saved through dreams. We can be saved through drama. We can be saved through miracles. We can be saved through this thing and that thing. And we are not saved through the Word of God. Or sometimes even people say, we're saved because of our efforts. You know, I was a drug addict and somebody talked to me about the dangers of drugs. And then, by the way, he talked to me about Jesus Christ and I gave all that up. And I'm saved. And if there's anything in your testimony that speaks about an experience or a work as the basis of your salvation, and it's not singularly the Word of God, then I'm not sure if you're saved. And the reason why that's important to understand even this morning is because if you're not saved, then you're not secure. And this week, may God bring you to the realization, even like that couple in my church that was in church for 10 years, that they were not saved. Salvation is only possible for people that realize that they have no strength. And it's not your experiences, it's not your commitment that saves you. It's the Spirit and the Word alone. God raises the dead. God restores the sinner and even cleanses the sinner. And finally, I would say in verses 6 through 8, God revives the weak. God revives the weak. There's no power in the flesh. Look at verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, there was a book that was produced many years ago by a famous preacher, and the title itself, I think, was missing the mark, where it said, How to Be Born Again. You can't do anything to be born again. If there's anybody that talks to you about some kind of steps that you need to take or some methodology that you need to have in order to be saved, then that's false. And that will only produce something temporary. I praise God that I, as a preacher, can't save anybody. That's my great joy this morning. If you have non-Christian relatives, your great joy should be this, that it's not your persuasion, it's not your arguments, it's not your handsome or beautiful face or anything in you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Because if anybody becomes a Christian because of the flesh, they're not going to be saved for more than 10 minutes. But that which is born of the Spirit is forever. There is great joy in this, isn't there? I remember having a conversation with somebody when I went back to the States. And I remember him as a teenager. And he was so hard-hearted and he was so against the gospel. And I met him 10 years later. And 10 years later, he was thanking me for just sharing the gospel with him. And he had committed his life to Christ. But it took 10 years for the Spirit to work. But I praise God that it was the Spirit and it was not me. Because I know he's changed forever and I'm going to see him in heaven. It's only God that can revive the weak. And Jesus uses this illustration. He says, the wind blows, verse 8, where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't manipulate the Spirit of God. You can't control the Spirit of God. It's like the wind. In Goa, we have rain. In Pune, you think you have rain. But in Goa, we have rain. And last week, there was such a strong torrential downpour with wind that it literally pulled out two trees, slammed them against the electrical poles outside my house, and short-circuited the whole street. And my refrigerator, my espresso machine, a couple of other TV appliances, all fused. I mean, it's just crazy. But you can't even see this thing called wind. And yet it did all these things in my house that I'm still dealing with. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, this is the power of the Spirit of God in the heart of the sinner. You can't control him. He's sovereign. He does what he wishes, and he does when he wishes it. And there is joy in this, isn't there? Even in sharing the gospel with the hardest relative that you have, knowing that it's the wish of the Spirit to save the hardest sinner when he wills. And the way in which you can see it is not really, you can't see it, you can only hear it. You can only hear the work of the Spirit. You can only hear His effects in the fruit that happens sometimes maybe 10 years later. Maybe in an instant. But this is the hope that we have as we work with those that don't know Christ. The Spirit is sovereign and the Spirit is sensible in producing life in dead people. You know, let me just close with this brief illustration. I was in London about 5 years ago, and I remember I met a man who was sharing with me the way in which the Spirit raised him from deadness and made him a new creation in Christ. He was a former Muslim, a Mujahideen soldier that was in Pakistan, and he had been assigned by some of his commanders to go out and kill a British missionary. And this is a story that he shared with me. And he said he and about five or six guys, they went with AK-47s. They found this missionary and his family, and they put them down on their knees, and they were ready to execute them. And the British missionary, by the strength of Jesus, he said to them, he said, "Can I, before I die, just share with you a few minutes about life in Jesus Christ?" And he did so. He shared with them for about 20 minutes, this Mujahideen soldier said. And he said, somehow, the Spirit of God gripped his heart that day. And he was leading that battalion, and he caused them all to put their guns down. And he gave his life to Christ in that same day, the day that he was supposed to kill that man. And he had to run for his life after that and flee to London. And he was sitting there with me and telling me, you know, this is the power of God in the life of even the worst kind of sinner. There is no sinner that is so far gone that God cannot save him, because he does it not through human works, but he does it through his own Spirit. What about you? Are you truly saved? Are you truly born again? Is it something that you can singularly say? It has nothing to do with who you are or what you did, but it has to do with the washing of the Word and the power of the Spirit. Christian, are you somebody that has lost your hope because you've fallen back into the bad practices of living in religious activity instead of in a life that is energized by hope in the Spirit and in the work of Christ that is complete for you? Live in joy. Live in peace. Because God is the one who is the author and perfecter and source of our salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the way in which you prevail upon sinners as the hound of heaven, searching and rescuing us from the depths of our rebellion and our moving against you, and working through your powerful word and through your Spirit to make us yours. We're only in this room, Lord, many of us, because of that power. And I pray that even those that don't know you this week, you would open their eyes to see Christ and to find refuge in him. Do your work, Lord, and produce a people that will sing your praises as we rest in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.